on this beautiful February Sunday, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. Okay. Some of the greatest truths in the Word of God, you say truths or truths? Anyway, not like utes and youths, truths. Some of the greatest truths in the Word of God are simple and straightforward. We read things and they're just there, you know, and you just have to take the time to think about it, to digest them, to absorb them in your brain, and allow God to show you and reveal the greatness in the depth. Because, you know, sometimes it may be simple, but there's great depth. Like, you know, for God so loved the world. Well, you know, okay, people, everybody knows that verse. Everybody says that verse. But when you think about it, it really reveals a lot about God, doesn't it? And so Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt absolutely, without a doubt, be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is how we get born again. It tells us that all we have to do is confess and believe. And we are made whole, and we are made righteous. You know, now, once we receive that, we can't lose it, can we? We have it. It's forever. God will not repent. He will not renege. He will not do a recall. He won't cancel the order and say he can't fill it. He doesn't do any of those things. Why? Well, because he's a faithful and true and loving God. And when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. When he makes a commitment, he keeps his commitment. That's a pretty reassuring and comforting thing to understand. Because in the world, that's none of those things are true, are they? My wife ordered something for one of our daughter-in-laws and some stuff for the grandkids on the internet. And, you know, she tracked them online. And so one of the things, I can't remember what it was, but it was some toy, and it was here, and then it was there, and it's on the way, and then it was somewhere else, and then it was somewhere. It showed up about a week or 2 weeks after Christmas.
Came from Japan,
yeah, by way of Tanganyika. Somewhere in Fiji, yeah. You know, man just isn't always as reliable as we would like, you know, even us sometimes, although we should endeavor to be our best to be as reliable and as faithful as possible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, Hebrews is a very incredible book because, number one, it doesn't tell us who wrote it. And so what does that tell you? Doesn't matter. You know, God doesn't think it's important for us to know who wrote it. Now, everybody and his grandmother thinks that Paul wrote it, and he may well have. But then again, he may not have. But it was written to Hebrews, it was written to the Jews, and it was written for those that were born again to, you know, confirm and to strengthen them in their belief. To those that were on the fence, it was to persuade them. And those that didn't believe, it was again to persuade them and bring them into an understanding of what God did through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was sent to who? To Israel. First and foremost, he was sent to Israel. When he was on the earth, he ministered to Israel. He was sent to Israel, he ministered to Israel, and many of the conversations pertain to Israel when he was teaching and preaching and speaking the word. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 7, and it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do the will of God." So it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. That's a quotation from the Old Testament, but it's of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. It's one of the purposes of God, of Jesus Christ. There's many purposes in the Word about why Jesus Christ came. This is one of them. Another one was to destroy the devil. To another one was, you know, to make the abundant life available, right? Different purposes. He came to save the world. You know, it was another purpose. But he came to do the will of God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Speaking of God, God, you know, they did offerings and sacrifices. It says in Micah, you know, God says, why do you have a controversy with me, Israel? You come with thousands of offerings and rivers of oil, but you can't just believe. You know, you just can't be simple and humble and just do my word and be just. And he said, that's what I'm really looking for. And so that's, you know, Jesus Christ had to come. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that means the law, the first of the sacrifices and all the stuff that they were supposed to do in the Old Testament that's detailed in Leviticus. I came to take all that away that he may establish the second. The first is the first covenant, and the second is the new covenant. A covenant is a sacred agreement. It's a sacred agreement. And there are many covenants in the Word, and there are many things that pertain to covenants and are by covenant. We're going to look at a couple of them. But God made a covenant first with Israel, and he made a new covenant by way of Jesus Christ. By the which, the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So they did all these sacrifices year after year after year after year, day after day after day, and they did them to atone for sins, but they could never truly take away sins because they could never really deal with the cause of the problem, which was sin nature, the thing that we inherited from Adam because we are born into this world. You know, everybody has sin nature. And the atonement in the Old Testament of the burnt sacrifices and the sin sacrifices and the wave sacrifices and the approach sacrifices and this offering and that offering could only, you know, it's like when you break your arm and you take an Advil, you know, and relieve some of the pain. And it doesn't take care of the cause, does it? You have to set the bone and allow it to heal. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament requirements could never set the bone. They couldn't take care of the problem. They couldn't take care of the cause. They couldn't remove the cause. So it says that Jesus Christ, through the offering of his body, we're sanctified. Then in verse 12 it says, but this man, referring to Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So if he made one sacrifice for all sins forever, what does that mean? I mean, it's paid for, right? It's done. It's over with. It's completed. It's finished. That's why in Colossians it can say that we are complete in Christ Jesus, because he took care of all the sin. He not only took care of the sin nature, the problem, he took care of the sins that we've committed all through our life, and he takes care of all the sins that we might commit in the future, which is pretty mind-boggling when you think about it. It would be like somebody gave you an inheritance, and part of the inheritance was an estate, you know, a home. And they gave you the house, it's paid for, but then they paid, or they set up so that all the taxes could be paid for forever, and all the utility bills would be paid for forever, and all the repairs would be paid for forever, and that house would be taken care of forever. That'd be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? That'd be a pretty cool inheritance. Okay, well, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what he did for us. That's our part of our inheritance. He took care of all that for us forever. Pretty cool. And he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, who's sanctified? Us. We're sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means set apart. Set apart. Taken away. We're no longer common. We're no longer every day. We're special. Remember, I don't know if when you were a kid, but when I was a kid, we had school clothes. And we went to school, we wore school clothes. When we came home, we had to change and put on our play clothes because you didn't want to mess up your school clothes, which we messed up in the schoolyard anyway, but to prevent any more damage. Then on Sundays, we had what? Sunday clothes, which was even more special. They were not the everyday school clothes, and they weren't the everyday play clothes. They just were for Sunday, just for going to church or Sunday school or whatever. You know, we're sanctified. We're special. We're not everyday people. There is. We're not. We're special. We were watching, my wife and I have been watching this stupid show about Queen Elizabeth. And, but you know what? It's kind of interesting the way they're raised, because the way you're raised has a lot to do with the way you think. And so the royal family thinks they are special. And they don't really connect with the common people. They don't connect. Why? Because they're not common. Right? They're not common. We're not common. We're even better than the royals, which they're not any better than anybody else, but they just think they are. But we are special in God's eyes. We heard that in manifestations. We are special in his heart and in his eyes. He thinks of us differently than he thinks of other people because we are his children. And he treasures us and he loves us. It's pretty incredible. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember. How long?
No more.
You know, and this was, again, written from the Old Testament, but it really pertains to us, doesn't it? It pertains to us because God has put his word in our heart. The Holy Spirit is a witness to us that we are his children, that we are born again, that we have that new covenant, that he will no longer remember our sins. No more. They're erased. They're wiped out. They're gone forever. What a great thing. This covenant is a covenant relationship, and it is an unconditional relationship. Just like when it said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's unconditional, right? The conditions are you confess and believe, and that's it. And then that's it forever, right? We're born of incorruptible seed. That's an unconditional offer. That's an unconditional thing. The covenant that he made with us is unconditional. There's no qualifications to it. There's no small print. There's no catch to it. There's no, oh, by the way, we didn't tell you this. If you do this, forget it. It's all, which sometimes there are, right? You ever get a warranty and you go and call up and say, I have a warranty in this. And they said, well, yes, but you didn't do this, or this hasn't been fulfilled, or it's 20 seconds past the due date, something like that. God has made great commitments to us through and by his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, And he made these because, why? He loves us. Let's go to John 3:16, just to see that. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world. Does that mean the dirt and the rocks and the... No, it means the people of the world. It means those that inhabit the world. He loves the world. Or he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's another purpose of Jesus Christ, right? That he would save the world. But God so loved the world that he was willing to make a total commitment to us, a total, unqualified, unconditional commitment to us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It is hard for us as human beings to understand that, because it is really hard for us to make that total, unqualified, unconditional commitment in life, isn't it? I mean, we're married, we do that, and we have kids, and we do that to a degree, but we're not perfect in that, are we? And we have to really work at that. But God just does it. And when he does it perfectly. What a great thing. What a great thing to understand and be cognizant of and aware of and be able to rely on, that he is so committed to us and so blessed. Let's go to Genesis. So God, you know, there's a couple of ways that a covenant can be made. It's kind of like a contract, but it's greater than a contract. It's more binding than a contract. It's unconditional many times. But a covenant can happen where God makes an offer and we have to receive it, but then it can be conditional. He can say, if you do this, then you get this, and if you do this, you get that. On other times, there are where God makes an offer and he says, I'm making a covenant and this is it, and it has nothing to do with us, whether we agree or disagree, we do what we're supposed to or not, that covenant is still in existence. And this is a case in Genesis chapter 8, in verse 14. It says, and the second month on the 7th and 20th day of the month was the earth dried. This is after the flood of Noah, okay? After the flood of Noah. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. First thing he did, he got out of the ark, what'd he do? He built an altar. Pretty cool. And he took of every clean beast. How many clean beasts are there? I have no clue. But if you go back and read carefully, when he brings the animals on, it says he brought the animals, the unclean animals on, male and female by twos, and he brought the clean animals on, by male and female by sevens. In other words, seven pairs. Just so he could have some animals to eat, I guess, and some animals to sacrifice. So he took of every clean beast, how many there are, I don't have any clue, but there's a lot of them. I mean, how many different kinds of animals are there in the world? And of every clean fowl, you know, now there's clean fowls and there's unclean fowls. So like pheasants and grouse and turtle doves and chickens and turkeys, they're all clean. But then vultures and those kind of carrions, crows, certain kinds of waterfowl like cranes and storks, they're unclean, okay? So he couldn't do those, but the clean ones. So of the clean fowl, there's lots of clean fowl. So this is a pretty big offering. took of every clean fowl of the air upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea into your hand. Oh, wrong place. Of every clean fowl offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is the first time this is used. When they did a burnt offering, they would add spices and different things, and it would smell good. Did you ever smell a barbecue? It smells good, right? It's a sweet-smelling savor. Well, this... Huh? Ah, ha, ha. Yeah. You're a sick person. Okay, Jay Weir. Just so we identify that on the recording so everybody knows. So it's a sweet-smelling savor. Where else does it say a sweet-smelling savor? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And the Old Testament Leviticus, it talks about them giving offerings and sacrifices to God, which would be a sweet-smelling savor. So this was a sweet-smelling savor to God, meaning that Noah did it correctly. He did it according to God's will. He did it with the right heart, and it was a sweet-smelling savor. So God accepted his offering. Okay? So it was a sweet-smelling savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living as I have done. Everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's God's promise. So I don't care what the meteorologists say. I don't care what the doomsdayers say. This is what God says. This is his guarantee for man. You know, and if man doesn't have the ability, man doesn't have the strength to contradict God's word and overcome it. That's all there is to it. So there may be climate change, there may be global warming, there may be all kinds of things, but what does it say here? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not what?
Cease.
So if it won't cease, it won't cease. So if there is a nuclear holocaust, well, you know what? People are going to survive. The planet's going to come back, and nature's going to replenish itself, and man will continue to survive. I don't care what people say. This is, you know, God's promise. Chapter 9, verse 1. Well, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Go up to verse 9. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. How long does that last, his seed after? As long as man does. And with every living creature that is with you, and of the fowl and of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. So he's not just making a covenant with man. He's making a covenant with all living things. All living things, man and beast and fowl. Making a covenant. I will establish my covenant with you. Verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. What does perpetual mean? For keeps going. Ever last, just keeps going on and on and on and on. Perpetual. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So does mankind have to do anything for that covenant?
No,
it's just, that's it, it's done. God gave his word, he made the covenant, and he will keep the covenant no matter what. So this is what? An unconditional, unqualified covenant. That's it. It's straightforward, as simple as can be. And that's the covenant he's made with us as born-again believers. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God is already dead, thou shalt be saved, absolutely, without a doubt. And then all the other stuff that goes with it. Pretty great. Pretty amazing. Did God have to make that commitment? No. Did he have to make a commitment with us? No. Well, yes and no. He didn't have to make the covenant with Noah, though, did he? Because it was all on God. He decided to do that. Did God have to send his son? Well, he did, because in Genesis 3:15, he promised it, right? It says in chapter 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee, speaking to the serpent. I will put my enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God made that commitment. At that point in time, God made that commitment. From that point forward, he had to fulfill that commitment, didn't he? He had to fulfill that promise. He had to do it. That was his promise. So he brought it to pass. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Abram is Abraham, right? Before God changed his name. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow, that's, you know, another promise that God made, which goes along with 3:15. It was by way of Abraham that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's pretty great. He kept that promise, didn't he? He made that commitment. He made that to Abraham, and he brought it to pass, and we're the benefactors of that, or the beneficiaries. Yeah, let's go to 1 John, back in the New Testament in the rear. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The reason that God did all this is why? Because he loved us. It was his love commitment. Imagine that. It was his love commitment. That's what it was. It was the commitment of his love for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Isn't that great? Because God loved us so much, we should love. We should love him and we should love one another. You know, he wants us to live in that love commitment. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Forward a little bit, past Hebrews and Second Timothy. It says in chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Hallelujah. Yeah, there is no fear in love, right? Perfect love casteth out fear. It says that also in 1 John. It says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what God has given us. It's available to us. He's given us the ability to love, to have the power of God manifest in our lives, and to have a sound mind, a whole mind, a good mind. Let's go back to 1 John again. You know, God's commitment to us is the ultimate commitment of love. His commitment is whole, it's total, it's complete. It's the love of a faithful, merciful, caring Father. And he manifested the greatness of this love by sending his Son for us so that we too could be his children. In chapter 3 of 1 John, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, we're not common. We're not everyday people. We're sons of God. We're his children. We're his beloved children. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, that's God's commitment to us. We're going to be in the heavenlies with him forever. But in the meantime, we're his beloved sons. He has committed to us all his love, all his care, all his faithfulness, all his mercy, all his grace. Everything he's committed to us. You know, and he's a faithful God and a true God, and He'll never go back on his word. There's no recalls in the family of God. It's kind of cool, isn't it? You know, he just loves us, and he wants the best for us in every way. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that commitment you made towards us, how great you are, and what a great commitment you made. We thank you, God, for just being such a loving God and a caring Father to each and every one of us, how you've given us those examples of what commitment is and how great it is, and that we don't have to have any more fear, because we can be confident in your love and your commitment to us. We can be so thankful that your Son is at your right hand, always doing his best for us. And we can thank you, be thankful, God bless you, that we've been called to your household to be your sons and daughters, and not just for now, but forever. So we thank you for this, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how we look forward to his return. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.